to join us today, right, Adrian? And I don't know if you have anything. I was just going to say we're going to sing Scars.
Yeah, I think this song had been done a couple years ago by Owen. I think he was the person to sing this song. So we wanted to revisit it and add a Lex to it. So this is our version.
Bibles, please, and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 1. A few years ago, I was putting together a new gas grill. I got everything out, instructions, all the parts, and I read the instructions, identified all the, verified all of the parts. No, I didn't. That's what you're supposed to do. But I mean, it's a gas grill. I mean, that's putting together. I got toward the end, and guess what? No, that's another story. I was missing a part, and it was an important part. Couldn't use a grill until they sent me in the mail the replacement piece. There is an illustration in Scripture that has a similar situation to that story. And it's the illustration found between the story of two churches, Ephesus being one and Thessalonica being the other. Both churches were recognized for similar fashions in a similar way. Both were recognized specifically for their works, their labor, and their patient endurance. Both churches could have commended their members for exemplary service unto the Lord, and both were busy for the Lord. They both labored hard. They were both always on the go. However, one of them was missing an important part. And we'll see as we take a closer look at these churches. Father, I pray that you would help me to be able to share clearly the truth of your word, that we would see today as we have these churches broken out and unpacked for us to see specifically what was going on in their world and their lives. May we evaluate and compare ourselves to your word this morning that may identify if we have something important that's missing in our service to you. And now, Father, I pray that you would honor yourself, you would glorify yourself amongst us today, for it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul begins chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians in a very familiar way. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, that's Silas and Timothy, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and to the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We have this greeting that's given, but I want you to notice now the next two verses. Paul says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your," and then he begins to list here, "your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ and in the sight of God our Father." So we have here three things that he identifies about the church here at Thessalonica. Three things that I want us to zero in and understand, and three things I want us to evaluate about our own lives. The number one is their work of faith. Genuine salvation produces works that come out of our changed life, a life that God is making more and more into the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is spoken of in 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, if he is saved," what does it say? "He is a new creature, a new creation. All things are passed away," and I've talked to you that's in the present tense. God is working to get those things out of our life, and behold, all things are becoming new. He is bringing new things into our life. There's a process that's going on. We're becoming that changed person. A person that just says, "Hey, I trusted Christ when I was 10 years of age," you know, but they've never lived for the Lord. They don't really care to be in God's church. They don't read their Bible. The only time they ever pray or mention God to speak to him is, "God, help me out of this situation," type of a prayer. And you wonder about that person, are they genuinely saved? Because God says that every child of his, he is going to start a process of changing them to be more like Jesus Christ. Not being conformed to this world, but being transformed. And so God wants to do that work in us. He wants to make us different. And thereby, he wants to empower us to work for him. None of us are saved by works. That's clear. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It makes it clear that none of us are saved by any good thing that we could ever do. Not trying to have our good works outweigh our bad works. Not trying just to do the best that we can. It's not, I trusted Jesus Christ and I'm doing this, that, and the other. It's only faith in Jesus Christ. And when that clicks and there's a genuine reception of Jesus Christ into our life as Savior, then God sets us on a path. We become in Christ a new creature. And he begins then to work on us to change our lives. If your life has not changed since the day you said that you trusted Christ, then you ought to be concerned. You ought to make sure that you're truly in the body of Christ as a saved individual. If you're not saved, then why not? What are you waiting for? What kind of a reason is good enough to put yourself in jeopardy of hell for all eternity? God is not willing, does not want anybody to perish, to go to die and go to hell. That's why he's given his son, the Lord Jesus. That's why he has made it available. But it's not by works. But the next verse after Ephesians 2, 8, 9 is verse 10. It says in verse 10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus, with that new creation created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're not saved by good works, but we're saved for good works. We are to be involved in them. We're to be performing them. Their faith, their genuine salvation was producing righteous deeds in their lives. They had a work of faith. And then secondly, there was their labor of love. We are to minister, we are to serve God motivated by our love for him and his love for us. We're told in 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constrains us. God's love for us, our love for him, it should be a motivating factor in our lives for service. In our giving financially into the Lord, we do so because we love him and we want to do what he says. Our service for the Lord is motivated out of our love for the Lord and our love for others. We want to have the proper motivation in our labor of love. Love is a part of the fruit of the Spirit as well. Love, joy, peace, etc. The fruit, the evidence that the Holy Spirit of God is in control of our life is going to be these things. And love is a big part, the first part that's mentioned. It's a labor of love. The word labor itself, a wearying toil, done to the point of exhaustion. MacArthur made this statement. It says, unlike work, which focuses on the deed itself, labor speaks of the effort expended in accomplishing a particular deed. So it is a labor of, well, it's a work that we do of faith, but it's a labor. We put forth the effort out of love. Love makes us go the extra mile. Love makes us put the effort in that we should. And it's an agape love. That's the Greek word for God's kind of love for us. And it's the kind of love he commands that we're to have for him and for others. We're to have an agape love, a sacrificial love. Husbands, the type of love you're to have for your wife is that sacrificial love for her. We are to have that labor of love, an agape love for God and an agape love for others that motivates that kind of spiritual effort, their labor of love. Thirdly, there was their patience of hope. Their patience of hope. Patience has to do with endurance. It was an enduring confidence. That's what the hope is. Remember a couple of weeks ago, I preached a message on living hope out of 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. We have been begotten again into a lively hope, a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have that truth within us there. There is an enduring confidence in the promises of God, the patience of hope. Paul spoke of this confident hope over in Titus chapter 2. And remember in Titus chapter 2, in verses 11 and following, it says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world," right now, looking for, all right, while we're living godly and righteously in this present world, we're to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We are to have an expectation of Him and His return, that patience of hope, enduring confidence in God's promise. Hebrews also shares a truth of it. In Hebrews chapter 6, in Hebrews 6, verses 18 and following, we studied this in our adult Bible study back when we were in Hebrews. And in Hebrews 6, verse 18, it says, "For by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, a strong encouragement, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope." Now, what does it mean? The hope set before us. What hope? "Which hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast." Now, the hope that we have is not something that we are just saying, "Well, I hope Jesus Christ comes back one day. I hope I'm saved and I'll make it to heaven." Oh, that's not much confidence in that kind of a statement, is it? The hope that we have is nothing of that, but it's tied to Jesus Christ. We're anchored in our hope to Jesus Christ, and it is sure and steadfast, the scripture says. So it is something that we can have confidence in, our hope of the Lord Jesus Christ that has died for us. And that makes it clear in verse 20 that it's Jesus. Now, the Thessalonians' hope, their confidence was firm because it was anchored also in the unchangeable Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8 is one of my favorite too, and you probably know it. "Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever." He does not change. And we can have confidence because we can have that strong hope because of that. Their patience, their enduring confidence of hope, their patience of hope, work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. We must remember the Thessalonians and their example. Now let's look at Ephesus. Over into Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Here we have in Revelation chapter 2, the letters to the churches. This is God the Son speaking. It says in verse 1, "Unto the angel," that is unto the pastor of the church of Ephesus, "write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works," whoop, look here, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and has patience," both of those dealing with endurance, "and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless," he says, "I have somewhat against thee because you're missing an important part." See what he's saying? "Because thou hast left thy first love." You've got this labor, this work rather, and this labor and this this patience, but you're missing something. You're missing what makes it genuine. You're missing what makes it effective. You're missing what makes the difference between gold, silver, and precious stone, and wood, hay, and stubble, as the illustration in 1 Corinthians 3 is. The things that are going to last for reward are the things that we do in the right way, in the right power, for the right reason, the glory of God. And their work, their labor, and their patience was missing. You've left your first love. They didn't have a work of faith. They didn't have a labor of love. They didn't have endurance or patience of hope. They were missing, because they had left their first love. The correct walk with God, the correct fellowship with God, and a proper service of God is much deeper than just having the externals right. We also need the faith, love, and hope that the Thessalonians had. These two churches, though similar, had a great difference. They were missing something. Now, let's examine us. I want you to examine yourself. How do you know if something is missing in your life? How do you know if you're missing something that's going to count and make the difference in your service and your fellowship with the Lord? You may work, but is it just out of duty? Not out of love for the Savior? Not out of love for others? Many of you, I could ask right now, how many of you work in our church in some volunteer capacity? And many of your hands would go up today. But all of us that work, and really, when it comes down to it, every one of our hands ought to be going up. Because God has given every one of us, genuine believers in the church, spiritual gifts, at least one, that we are to use within the church. We're to be looking for opportunities to serve, to minister. It may be in the nursery. It may be as a greeter or usher. It may be in our youth ministry in some capacity. It may be doing the youth ministry store or game time or something in which you could be used of the Lord. There are a lot of different ways to serve the Lord. But here, our work, is it out of just necessity? Do we think, if I don't do it, nobody else is, I'm going to go ahead and do it? Or is it out of love? Do we have the right motivation? Has your faith shrunk? Have you stopped expecting God to do something amazing? When I was going over my notes this morning in this message to preach, I got to that point right there and I had to stop and say, Lord, magnify yourself amongst us today. I pray that quite often. In the Old Testament, that was given as something that the Lord did and worked and magnified himself amongst them many different times. We ought to desire that. As I prayed earlier here today, Lord, do something that can't be explained in any other way than you did it. Because it's not about us. It's all about him. Amen. We are his people. This church, we make up the church. We are his body. This is his ministry. It's what he is trying to accomplish here in this world. And we are fortunate enough that he's willing to use us to accomplish it. But we're just the earthen vessels. the power, the excellency of the power is all about him.
Yes, sir.
And so we have that truth. We have that confidence. We have that understanding there. But have we shrunk in our expectation of what he can and will do? Has your hope, your confidence in God's power faded any? As I mentioned there, far as example-wise, many of you work in our youth ministry. Matter of fact, how many of you right now, you work in some capacity in our youth ministry tonight? Okay, look around at the hands there. That's a lot of hands that's ministering tonight in our youth ministry and every week. And praise the Lord for that. I'm excited about that. I mentioned about being a greeter and ushers. We're always trying to find more people to spread the love. And those that work in our nursery and children's church ministries, we're always in need of people to help out and to teach and to be present and keeping the kids in the nursery. And it's not easy to do some of these things. But are we willing? Will we make ourselves available? Is your mentality in any way, when you hear of a need, that you think of somebody else would probably be good to do that? You ever heard the little story? I'm sure you probably have. I shortened it a little bit. It's about four people. Name everybody, somebody, anybody, and nobody. Y'all got it? There was an important job to be done, and everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. It goes on. Did you get the idea? Is that you? When you hear of a need, you hear of a possibility, you think, well, surely somebody will do that. Maybe you think of somebody in particular. My question is, why not you? Lord, should I? Have you brought this to my attention for me? Examining your own walk with the Lord, your own service with him. Where are you? Discovering the solution. What does God say? Here in Revelation 2, what does it say in verse 5? After he says you've left out an important thing here, you lost your first love. He says, remember, therefore, from whence thou hast fallen, and repent, and repeat there. Do the first works again there, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. Remember. Have you ever lost your keys? Vicki. Wednesday morning, I was out early Wednesday morning with a couple of men here in the church. And Vicki had a hair appointment Wednesday morning. She called me and she said, I can't find my keys. Did you see them anywhere? Where did I leave them? I came in last night with you, and I unlocked the door. I know I've had them in my hand. What did I do with them? And we couldn't remember. You know, I say all the favorite things. What coat did you have on? What purse did you carry? She found them, fortunately. But too late, she had to cancel her hair appointment for that day. But she did get one Friday. Doesn't she look pretty? But have you ever forgotten where your keys were and what do you have to do? Exactly what I just said. Remember, you know, where did I have them last? What was I wearing? Where might I have put them down? And retrace the step. Remember, Jesus said, how you used to work for me. Remember how you used to labor, and it was a love relationship. Remember the hope, the expectations, the endurance of that hope that you used to have for me. Remember where you left that. and then repent. Lord, I'm sorry. I want to get back to that walk with you. I want to get back to that serving with you and repeat those things you did at the beginning. That's the answer that God gives, the solution that we need. How do you find your keys? You remember. What is it that diminishes our love, that causes our love not to be there where it should be? Sin does. We're told in Matthew 24:12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Love is going to be affected. Sin cools the fervency of our love for God. Therefore, we need to control our exposure to sin. We need to control when sin slips into our life. We need to confess it and repent before the Lord. John also wrote 1 John chapter 2, an indicator of what zaps our love. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Doesn't mean that God quits loving us, for God so loved the world. Okay? So what does he mean there? He's not talking about worldly things. He's talking about the people here that God loves. But it's talking about our love for the Lord is diminished. When we start setting our affections on things of this world, then it affects our love for our Lord. And if our love is affected, that important thing that's missing, then it diminishes our motivation to work and to labor and to wait patiently upon that which we confidently believe. So don't set your affections on things of this world. Set your affection on things above, Colossians 3:2 says. C.S. Lewis also spoke about our focus of our affections. He says, if you read history, you'll find that the Christians who did most for this present world were just those who thought most of the next. He continued, he says, it is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this world. You know that one of the side effects of the comfortableness that we have in our lives as Americans today is that we're satisfied with just living right here. You know, it used to be that life was so tough and hard that people would say, well, I can't wait for the day that I'm going to be with God in heaven. You read our hymns that were written many, many years ago, some of them, and they talk about different truths, and then they end up the last verse, the majority of them, talking about heaven. Our time that we'll get there. But I think some Christians have become so comfortable here in this world, don't really think about and longing for heaven. We've lost that. Where is your focus? What's on your heart? Wherever your focus is, you can mark it down, that's where your heart's going to be also. We need to be careful. So is there something missing in your walk this morning? I read a story about a woman living in Switzerland who nearly starved herself to death. Says that she ate only one meal a day and was living in a rat-infested home when she was found. She was extremely ill and was taken to the hospital. Unfortunately, she was not found in time, and the doctors could not save her. She had starved herself to death and died of malnutrition. The authorities tried to find out who she was. They found some information in her home, her name, a checkbook account that had $300,000 in it, and a key to a safety deposit box that contained $1.25 million. She was a millionaire. But she lived like a pauper. She was living beneath her means. She was living beneath the possibilities. Christian, when we decide to live without faith, without hope, and without love, we're living beneath the possibilities of what God can do through us. And God wants to do that in our lives. Every head bow, please. I wanted you to speak right now. I want you just to think about this. Is your service one of comparison to other people? Or is it one of compassion for other people? What's the answer for you today? Is your service out of ritual? Or is it out of a right love relationship with God? Is your service because of a right desire? Or just out of duty? If you're missing something there, remember the love you used to have. Confess any sin that's gotten in the way and focus on the heavenly reasons for the service that you do. Lord, give us a servant's heart. Father, I pray that every genuine believer here today has evaluated their life, their walk with you, their service of you, or lack of it. And I pray that we would seek to recommit as we remember where we used to be. Lord, help us not to use such feeble excuses while we can't serve you today. And if there's anyone here that has not yet made the choice to receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, as I mentioned at the beginning of the message, Lord, help them to make that choice today. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. We're going to have a conclusion here with the service, an invitation. And in our invitation, we would love for you to respond as the Lord has laid it upon your heart. As we do, we're going to sing a song, I Want to Do Thy Will, O Lord. Just a little chorus. I'm going to have you sing it through twice. But I hope that this is your prayer as we conclude the service. If you need to speak to me, I'll be down front. You come on this first time we sing through.